Once again, disappointment settled in. Another day ended in defeat. I thought my faith was strong enough to stand the storm, but I'm frozen here in hurt and disbelief. Once again, I hear the words I've heard before. Just keep trusting me, that's what faith is for. Sometimes faith is enough to move that mountain. Sometimes you watch it crumble at your feet. Sometimes faith sees there's no way else around it, and the valley offers comfort and sweet peace. Sometimes God gives you strength enough to climb it, and you rejoice when your soul can finally rest. Nothing else touches a father's heart like faith does, 'cause faith believes the father's way is best. Now I see it's through the test he strengthens me. He only longs to draw me to his side. When my fragile heart is fully trusting him, the mountain is a blessing in disguise. My mind cannot comprehend what he has planned, but my sometimes you watch it crumble at your feet. Sometimes faith seems there's no way else around it, and the valley offers comfort and sweet peace. Sometimes God gives you strength enough to climb it, and you rejoice when your soul can finally rest. Nothing else touches a father's heart like faith does, 'cause faith believes the father's way is best. 'Cause faith believes the father's way is best.
Bible said he doeth all things well. Amen. And if he does all things well, then you can rest in the peace of the knowledge that whatever God's doing, he's doing right. Amen. For the king of all the earth is not going to do wrong. He's not going to do wrong. One of the most encouraging statements that anybody ever said to me, and they were quoting a little old poem, but they simply said this: if the Lord is way too wise to make a mistake, and he loves me too much to do me wrong, so we can rest in his grace. Amen. I believe that's still true, don't you? I believe that's still true. Well, we're again in Ephesians 3, if you'll find your place there in the Word of God tonight. Already enjoyed the message that the Lord has used to challenge our hearts. Thank you, Brother Dom Liam. Enjoyed sharing the platform with you in these days, and I trust the Lord will continue to bless you in your ministry and the direction that the Lord sends you in. He commented last night, the preacher did, about I had preached a little bit, really didn't get past my introduction last night, and he made a comment about grace, and so I couldn't help. I thought about a little quote from Mary Poppins. Now that's spiritual, isn't it? Amen. But a little bit of sugar helps the medicine go down. Amen. And amen. I enjoyed the preaching. It helps me. Amen. certainly challenged me tonight on the subject of prayer. I've always been amazed that the Lord didn't teach his disciples that they should pray. He just taught them to pray. Just pray. Amen. I'm grateful for that. Well, Ephesians 3 is where we find ourselves. We're preaching under the general title in these days of how in the world are we going to make it? Amen. Man, I'm telling you, it's tough out there, but we have something. God has supplied us with exactly what we need to get the job done. Amen. I won't go into all the details, but I remember years ago when I was still employed in the corporate world that I had wrapped up one project. I was a project manager, and I'd wrapped up one project that had been quite difficult. We'd had some long weeks. We'd spent a lot of time, spent a lot of money, and a lot of late evenings and Saturdays and those kind of things. And we'd finally reached the end of that. We were wrapping up the loose ends of that project, and we were looking forward to just a little bit of ease for just a few days. And I received a phone call to come down to my manager's office. And when I got down there, she informed me that we had a new project. Well, that's all right. I don't mind new projects. I mean, that means job security. Amen. But this project was on a short time frame, and it was to start immediately. And boy, I didn't like it. I told her so. I told her I wasn't really excited about that. I said, my people are tired. My team's tired. We don't have the right resources to accomplish that. We don't have the manpower to accomplish that in the time frame that you're asking it to be accomplished. She said, well, all I know is it come down from Bob Nelson. That was not her boss, but it was her boss's 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 boss. And she said, Bob said he wants you to do the project, and this is the timeline. And so I went back to my desk and contemplated my resignation. I know none of y'all would ever be so difficult, amen. But I thought, man, there's been some consulting firms that's been inquiring about me, and maybe I could get a job with one of them. I'm fed up with this. I think I'm leaving. And so I contemplated my resignation. As I sat there at my desk and considered my resignation, my phone rang. And I looked down, and it was Bob Nelson's secretary. And so I picked it up, and his secretary said, Mr. Nelson would like to take you to lunch tomorrow. I thought, now's my chance. I'll get to tell him exactly what I think about his timeline and his project. And so I said, I'd be delighted. So we set the time. I met him in front of the building. We walked about 3 or 4 blocks down toward Underground Atlanta. I worked in downtown Atlanta. Went in a Mexican restaurant, made some small talk. He even tried to butter me up. He knew I was a preacher and got talking about listening to CDs of the Bible coming to work. I don't believe that any more than I could pick up one of these chairs and throw it at the back door. Amen. I didn't want to talk about the Bible. I didn't want to talk about spiritual things. I wanted to tell him what I thought about his project and his timeline. Amen. And so we ordered our Mexican food, and they brought out the chips, and we sat there across the table from one another, and he said, I understand that you're not real happy with the new assignment that I've given you. And so I opened my mouth. I'm going to respond. I said, no, sir, I'm not particularly. And he said, I'll let you tell me why in a minute, but before you do, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, were my pockets deep enough? He said, did you ever come to me and ask for resources that you needed to accomplish the last task I gave you, and I turned you down? I had to think about that a minute, and I said, well, no, sir. He said, when you needed to expand your travel budget for those interns that we brought in for the summer, he said, did I turn you down? I said, no, sir. When you needed consultants to bring in to make up the shortfall in your manpower, and you needed budget for that, did I turn you down? And I said, no, sir. He said, well, you can tell me whatever you think's wrong with this new project, but he said, I just thought I'd let you know that my pockets will be just as deep now as they were then. I'm glad we still have a God that knows exactly what we need. Amen. I'm glad he's a God of deep pockets, aren't you? And I believe if we'll just ask, as we were challenged tonight, we shall receive. And I'm grateful for the goodness of God. So how in the world are we going to make it? We're talking about what has God dispensed to us that is going to enable us to be successful spiritually in the world in which we live. And so we looked at 1 Corinthians 9, and a dispensation of the gospel has been given to us. And so we're saved. Aren't you glad that when we were lost without God, he had a provision for our salvation. I might say this, if we can trust God with eternity, why can't we trust him with tomorrow?
Yep.
Amen. Amen? Hey, eternity's a lot longer than the current storm you're going through. And eternity's a lot longer than the current problem that you're facing. Amen. Eternity is what we trusted him with when we gave him our souls and he saved us. How much more so can we trust him today? So there's a dispensation of the gospel that's been given to us in salvation. Then, from my text tonight in Ephesians chapter number 3, notice in verse number 2, Paul said, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. And I want you to underline those two words, to you, and I'll come back to them here in just a few moments. But I'm interested in that second thing that God has measured out to us, that he has dispensed to us, and that is, he has dispensed a measure of grace. Amen. I don't know about you, but every time I think about the grace of God, I stand in amazement.
Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved an old wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, but was blind, but now I see. If you begin to stop and think about for just a moment the measure of the grace of God, it is a vast supply.
Amen.
Amen. One man said, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. One man said that it's that unmerited favor of God. You have never deserved grace. You have never earned grace. But yet you are the recipient of an abundant grace. Amen. Grace upon grace have been supplied in our lives. And by the way, just like David stood before King Saul with Goliath roaring in the valley, and David said to Saul, he said, there was a day when a bear and a lion came against me, and in that same day, he said, I smote the bear and the lion with the help of God. This uncircumcised Philistine that is defying the armies of a living God will be no different when God gets finished. Amen. Can I say to you that the things that God has brought us through in the past and the grace that God has measured to us on our yesterdays are supplied to us as a reminder that in faith, Brother Domley, we can look toward the future knowing that the God that supplied grace yesterday will be sufficient in his supply of grace for today. Amen. God's grace is not rendered empty. Thank God. He's got an adequate supply. And I want to consider with you, now there's a lot of things we can say about grace. And I thought about the great messages through the years that I personally have heard men preach about grace and the terminology that they've used. Something might be said like this: God's had grace to save us. God's had grace to secure us. God's had grace to sustain us. God's had grace to help us serve him. And God's had grace to satisfy. Amen. I don't know about you, but I just want to say I'm satisfied with Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not really satisfied with me.
Right.
Amen. And I don't want to be too content with my own life and my own spiritual well-being. But I've never been disappointed in him. Amen. And the grace of God satisfies.
Yeah,
amen. The grace of God, when a man gets saved and he falls in love with Jesus, and he begins to walk every day with the Lord, he walks a walk that will satisfy him. Amen. And I want to deal with some things out of this particular passage of Scripture. I want you to notice there are three facets of the grace of God that are identified in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I want to deal with them tonight as in that measure of what God has supplied us with to help us make it in the world. In verses 2 through 5, in this exposition, you'll find that God's grace has been given as revelation. There is a grace of revelation. By the way, I sure am glad that we don't walk in darkness.
Right. Right.
Amen. Thank God for the light. I appreciate the good motel accommodations that the church has placed us in down the road. Thank you for that kindness. You say, now, Brother Moore, why'd you say that in the middle of your message? You know what I like about that particular motel, and I stay a lot of nights in motels. I like Brother Tom, last year we were away from home about 280 nights. Out of our bed, about 280 nights. And so I see a lot of motel rooms, and I see a lot of prophets' chambers, and I the one thing that I particularly like about the Holiday Inn that you've put us in here in Ruckersville is this. It's a well-lit room.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Now, if you don't believe what I'm saying, I'll ask Brother Donnelly to come by the room, or Brother Trask. Somebody can take a peek in my room. But I carry a little work box with me when I'm driving to a meeting. In that work box, I have a printer, and I have some other things that are necessary for the ministry. And in that box, Brother Brandon, I have not one, but two lamps. Amen. My Bible said men love darkness because their deeds are evil. I don't even believe in sitting around the television on and not having any lights on. Bless God. Turn the lights on. God made us people of light, not of darkness. I sure am glad that God's grace is a revealing grace. Amen. He showed us some things in the context of the passage. I'll come back to that. In verse number 6, we learn that God's grace is a reconciling grace. Well, I sure am glad that the division that separated us from our God has been taken away. Amen. But then thirdly, and I want to get there tonight if the Holy Ghost will help us, the third truth from verse 7 down through verse 11 where I read last night is that God's grace is a grace that brings responsibility. Because of the grace of God that has been shed abundantly in our lives, God has demanded some things of us. Now, I would point it out, it's just like works. Works is not essential for salvation, but it is evidence of salvation. Say amen right there. Amen. You're saved in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but don't walk away from verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Yeah,
amen. Amen. Yeah. And just in the same fashion, we're not deserving of God's grace or earning God's grace, but because we are the receiving end of God's grace, he has placed upon us a certain responsibility. The grace of God has made us a minister, amen? Made us a servant for the gospel's sake. And you are defrauding God of what is rightly his when you fail to live up to the responsibility that God has placed upon you as his servant. Amen. Notice these three truths tonight. I want to deal with them quickly. First of all, the grace of revelation. Look at verse 3. Paul said this. He said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I believe that's chapter number 1. He said, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now, here's the word, revealed. Aren't you glad that God's grace has revealed some things in your life? Amen. Let me remind you about a couple of things God's grace has showed us. How about this? In this unveiling of the mysteries, thank God. Now, in the context of these verses, God said there's a mystery unveiled about people.
Right.
Amen. We understand the literal context. Let's don't walk away from it. He said that there is a Gentile nation. There is a people that was not part of the quote unquote people of God that he has welcomed into the family of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, if you are a Jew on the streets of New York City, that might not make you shout as loud as it should make us Gentiles right here in Madison, Virginia shout. Amen. Amen. Because you didn't have another way to get in. You see, God was identified in the book of Genesis as the God of Shem. And the descendants of Shem through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were the people that God had chosen to be his people. And we, the descendants of Japheth, were just simply left on the outside. We were going to dwell in the tent. And that's all we could do. We were on the outside. And God was operating in those Jews. But Paul said God revealed a mystery. And that mystery is that the gospel extends not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. There's a revelation about a people. Now, I doubt very seriously, listen to me, I doubt very seriously the day you got saved that the Holy Ghost sat down on your pew and put his arm around you and said, "Hey, I saved Gentiles." Now, it might have happened that way, amen, but I kind of doubt it, amen. I kind of doubt it that God suddenly unveiled this great truth in your heart that God welcomed the Gentiles. But I'll tell you what he did. He welcomed the people that were outcast. You remember when you got saved and you thought to yourself, how could I enter into the presence of a thrice holy God that rules the world in justice and power? How could I enter into his presence? And yet a mystery was unveiled by the good grace of God. He'll save a people. Amen. God will save. Amen. I'm glad there was a time when I walked up to the throne asking the question, can God, will God save me? But in that hour, grace said, God will save you. Amen. There's an unveiling of the mystery. Grace told us about a people. Number two, I'd say that God's grace showed us something about a pardon. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad God's grace not only showed us we could get saved, but in getting saved that he would take care of our sins. Amen. God saves old sinners. Ephesians 1 verse 7 said, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And then he throws almost in a parenthetical fashion, even the forgiveness of sins. How is that, preacher? According to the riches of his grace. Amen. Can I remind you that your sins have been taken care of? Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Your sins have been taken care of by the good grace of God. There's grace that brings us to a place of pardon. There's a mystery about a people. There's a mystery about a pardon. And then I want to say this. There was a mystery about a papa. You see, the Old Testament Jew, and how appropriate. I think every night the Holy Ghost in his dealings has helped the messages that Brother Domley and I have not shared beforehand fit together. Amen. And so he reads a text and he preaches tonight from, as he says, what's known as the model prayer, though it's really a lesson on prayer. And it begins like this, our Father. Now that's a new doctrine. You say, why is it a new doctrine? Read your Old Testament. How many times did you find that Jew referring to our Father? It's not there. If you read all of the books of the Old Testament, you'll not find an illustration where God revealed himself as a father. That's an impossibility, because the only way we know God is a father is because we met the Son. Amen. In that Old Testament economy, he's the creator. In that Old Testament economy, he's Lord, he's Jehovah, he's El Shaddai, he's the great God of heaven. And they understand that, they tremble in his presence at that, but there's a friendship. These men of the Old Testament were known as a friend of God, but they're never known as a son of God. Amen. By the way, the sonship of God, to be called a son of God. Do you know there's only three classifications in your King James Bible of people that are known as the son of God or called the son of God? Because theologically, to be referred to as a son of God means you have to be a direct creation of God. And so there's three times. One is the angels. He refers to them as the sons of God. Number two is Adam. Adam is referred to as the son of God. But interestingly, Brother Freeman, all of the sons of Adam are not known as the sons of God. They're known as the sons of Adam. Yep. Oh yeah. And there is a third category. And we find it in the New Testament. Right. Because Jesus said in the 11th verse of the first chapter of the book of John, that he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, yes, to them gave he the power to become a new, what thought was introduced, a son of God.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, I love it when the New Testament takes Old Testament theology and fulfills it. When John the Baptist was baptizing, and I said this in the Christmas meeting a couple of years ago, but when John the Baptist was baptizing at the River Jordan, and Jesus comes down and he looks up, and as that Levitical priest analyzing and looking at, examining and observing the sacrifice, He looks up at Jesus and makes that divine statement that he had made about any lamb that was brought, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That was a simple statement. It just meant, "I've observed the lamb. He's an acceptable sacrifice." That ought to make us shout, amen. And that was a custom, that was a customary thing for those Jews to hear. But that day they heard something different. Because John went on and made a new statement. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Yeah. Woo, hallelujah. He introduced them to a pardon that they had not known before. They knew an Old Testament doctrine of a covering. It was a mystery that when Jesus came, he would take away their sins. They're gone. They're never to be remembered again. There's a mystery about that fatherhood. When Jesus comes, he introduces them to a new relationship. He's no longer a distant deity, but he's our Father. And along with that fathership comes some great blessings. You'll find it in my text today in verses number 13 and 14 and 15, where Paul said about Jesus, he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But notice the next phrase, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now look over in your Bibles in the book of Galatians very quickly. Let me show you something. This is what we gained by being a son. Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. "Now I say," verse 1, "that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might," what? "Receive the adoption of sons." Yep. Now, in this great context, the Lord, the word of God is reminding us of the two facets of our sonship. We are sons by birth. We've been born again. And we're sons by adoption. That takes care of the present because we were already in existence. Amen. And so he says to us, he said, "So we have received the adoption of sons." Look at verse 6. "And what? Because ye are sons." Now I don't know much. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I know one thing, Brother Yancey. If I'm a son, he's got to be the father. The one on the other side of the adoption transaction. Oh, happy day. The great transaction is done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Amen. If I am the son, then the one on the other end of the transaction has got to be a father. Hallelujah. And so he says to us in verse 6, he said, "that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, not because you are Jews, not because you are a descendant of Seth, but because you are a son of God." There's the mystery. Because you are a son of God, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, capital S, Holy Ghost, of his Son, capital S, Jesus Christ, into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Daddy, Father. One's affection, one's authority. I'm glad we got both. Amen. Why can the man of God stand up and say, "Pray, nudge God"? Why in the world can we do it? Same reason my boys don't hesitate to come where I'm at and disturb my rest and nudge me to do what they want to do. It's because they have the right to do so and they are sons. Hallelujah. We have a father and we are his sons tonight. We're going to make it because daddy's watching. Somebody say amen right there. We're going to make it because daddy's watching. We have an introduction of a papa. Verse 6, I'm still in Galatians 4. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Can I let you in on a wonderful mystery? When you pray, as Brother Domley's challenged us tonight, God's not hearing you. If you pray in the Holy Ghost, pray in the will of God, God's not hearing you. But He's rather hearing the Spirit of His Son that indwells you.
Yep.
You say, preacher, does that make any difference? Sure it does. Because I'm a sinner. Oh, I'm saved, hallelujah, but I'm still a sinner, amen. I think what I shouldn't think, do what I shouldn't do, and refuse to do what I should do. I'm a sinner. And God does not regard sin. And sin separates us from God. And so if I come, the old accuser would stand at the throne of God, Brother Merriman, and he would look at God and he would say, why would you grant that request to Dwayne Moore? You remember what he said today. You remember what he thought when that truck cut him off today. Come on now, don't be so spiritual on me. Amen? You remember how you told him to do such and such and he didn't do it. And God would be angry at sin. And he'd look at me and he would refuse to grant that request. But it's not my voice he hears. He hears a different voice. He hears His Son. And because He hears His Son, and the only reason His Son is within me is because I'm a son. And because His Son makes that request, He leans over the banister rails of heaven and grants that request, not on my merit, but on the merit of His Son. And the beauty of the merit of His Son is Jesus declared, I do always those things that please the Father. He completely fulfills and satisfies the will of a holy God. And I'm telling you what a delight it is that our sonship is the mystery of the Son of God within us that makes us a son of God.
Amen.
The mystery about a people, a mystery about a pardon, a mystery about a papa. I'm glad we have a different relationship, an intimacy, an opportunity to approach His throne and to come into His presence with boldness. Amen. So we see a mystery has been unveiled. Number two, we see a need's been exposed. I sure am glad that God didn't leave me in the darkness of my sins. There's a passage of scripture in the 15th chapter of John that I turn to often. We're not going to turn tonight for the sake of time. But in context, that chapter or that passage of scripture in the latter part of the 15th chapter of John makes this statement. And said, had I not come, they would not have had sin. Now, does it mean that they would have never been sinners in the sense that they would have never committed sin? Of course not. But what he's teaching us is that if he hadn't have come and if he hadn't have spoken to them, they would have continued in the life they were living, ignorant of the fact that the life they had lived had disobeyed God, had trespassed the law of God. The Bible said the law was our schoolmaster. Where no law is, no transgression exists. But God, in His grace, exposed your need. Let me put it in the words of a Southern gospel song, Brother Thompson, that said something like this. I'm glad I got lost so I could be found. Amen. Hey, can I say that the difficulty of conviction was an unpleasant experience in my life and an unpleasant experience in your life, but it was necessary to show us how much we needed a Savior. He exposed my need. I'm glad I got lost, amen. And the good grace of God does two things. One, it reveals that there's sin in the world. But number two, it reveals that there's sin in us. Amen? And before man ever gets saved, he has to understand he's a sinner. It's not that there's sin out there, but that he has transgressed God's law, that he is guilty of sin, and that he needs a Savior. Ephesians 4 tells us the condition of mankind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. With greediness. Just coming and coming and coming. Ephesians 4 said that they have a darkened understanding. That's why you encounter difficult conversations when you soul win. Amen? And they continue in that darkness until the Holy Ghost, through the Word of God, through the witness of the servant of God, enlightens them. Their darkened understanding. Then they have to understand they have a doomed future. They're going to perish in their sin. And as we used to say down south, sometimes they're going to bust tail wide open. They're going to hell without hope or help. They have a doomed future. They have a darkened understanding. And it's all because they have a deficit. Something's missing in their life. And what's missing is Jesus. The righteousness of God, which can only be obtained in Jesus Christ. There was a day you didn't know that. Tonight you're amening me. Tonight you rejoice in that. But there was a day you lived your life and you had seared your consciousness. You had conveniently been convinced by the world around you that you're all right and what you're doing's all right and your good outweighed your bad and all of that kind of nonsense. And you just merrily went along your way, headed for the end of destruction without hope or without help. And really you didn't care until one day the Holy Ghost, in the good grace of God, took the glorious light of grace and shined it in your darkness. And suddenly it wasn't just that the world was evil and the world was full of sin, but you were a sinner and you needed a Savior. Paul said it this way. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. Paul said it this way. At midday, O King. You say, why did he have to say midday? It shined brighter than the sun. Huh? At midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Amen. In the way, while I was on my way to destruction, headed for hell, couldn't help myself. Aren't you glad for the day that the light began to shine and God revealed the fact you needed a Savior? Amen. You needed a Savior. Amen. Let me give you one more thought under this thought. There's a mystery that's been unveiled and needs been exposed. But then he talks about the miracle of regeneration. I'm glad God didn't leave us like he found us. He saved us from our sins. Not just in our sins. And he set about the business. Of course, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a what? A new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yeah, see, that's a mystery. The world doesn't understand that. Oh, but grace can manifest itself in the life of an individual, and I'm not what I used to be. Oh, I'll be the first to confess we're not what we're gonna be, and we're sure not even what we ought to be. Amen. Don't judge me yet, the songwriter said. There's an unfinished part. He said he'll continue to do his work. And my Bible said, being confident of this very thing, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's gonna finish what he started. Amen. And he starts the process of regeneration. Look in your Bibles. I want to show you what God does when he changes us. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 6. If I pick up my reading in verse number 9 for the sake of our time tonight. Verse number 9 said this, know ye not. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I read those quickly. There's terminology in there. I don't even like to use a mixed company. Say amen right there. That's a pretty awful term. But remember, Paul's not writing to an unsaved man. He's writing to a saved man. And with a rhetorical question, he asks the question, don't you understand? Know ye not? Well, the answer of that is yes. If you've been saved, you know what you were. Know you not, and you also know that as such you are not going to have a part in the kingdom of God. Amen. But look what he said, verse 11. And he said, and such were, past tense, some of you. No, we don't want to glory in it. We're not going to spend 3 hours testifying about what we used to be. Hallelujah right there. But we know. We know what we were. We know what we were. We know the world said it was unchangeable. Society had written you off. You were just what you were supposed to be. You were like your father before you, so to speak. You were just what you're supposed to be. No, you're not. He said, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but something's changed. Now we are the inheritors of the kingdom of God. What changed? He said, no, you're not. And such were, verse 11, some of you. But then God throwed in a Holy Ghost conjunction. Amen. Hallelujah for a conjunction. Somebody in the English world holler glory. Amen. A conjunction is when a sentence keeps the same thought but changes direction. It's got the same subject, it's got the same object, but it's headed in a different direction. Hallelujah. Glory. You say, what's the change? He said, we were bound for hell because these matters of the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, that's what we were. Of such were some of you. But God said, we're not going to deny the fact of what you were, but we're going to change direction. And he said, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He hits three subjects that'll help you understand what God's done in your life. The mystery of how he changes you. Here it is. Number one, he said he'll cleanse you. Ye are washed. Amen. That idea of something washed, that's what takes place on the outside. Amen. Hey, by the way, I still preach a book that declares a gospel that'll change a man on the outside. Now, there's a problem in a lot of churches today. They're trying to clean them before they catch them. And they want the world to be godly. And the world shouldn't be required to be godly. They're not godly. They're worldly. The church, on the other hand, shouldn't be worldly. It's godly. Amen. Say amen right there. Amen. And so we come to the context where we have to understand that when God saves a man, he'll do something on the outside. He'll wash him. A cleansing. Wash it away. Then the next phrase he said, and ye are sanctified. That's the terminology for consecration. And that involves a filling on the inside. The idea of taking something and sanctifying it is to find something, some object that was not worthy, and making it worthy. Some item that could not be used and making it usable. One man said God went down to the junk store. Disagree, Brother Thompson, because one man's junk's another man's treasure. Now, he didn't stop at the junk store. He went to the trash pile. And he found that which had been discarded and left to decay that nobody had any use for. And he lifted up out of the muck and the mire, and he set our feet on a solid foundation, and he filled us with the treasure of the Holy Ghost of God. And in so doing, he sanctified us. He consecrates us and anoints us for his service. There's the matter of cleansing. There's the matter of consecration. And then notice the matter of classification. He said, ye are justified. That's our label. We have been justified. Our sin has been blotted out. God's grace sure has been good. Amen. The grace of revelation has brought about the grace of reconciliation. He didn't just save us and desert us, but he has a relationship with us, and he draws us ever near to his side. Reconciliation involves our forgiveness. It's the foreigner being brought nigh, and it's being made part of the family of God. Reconciled. But with that revelation and with that reconciliation, there also must be an acknowledgement of what we are responsible for. That's grace. Grace showed us we were lost. Grace showed us there was a Savior. Grace converts us. Grace cleanses us. Grace consecrates us. Grace changes us. Grace satisfies us. Say amen. Amen. All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. It's been grace sufficient from a vast supply. Grace, grace, marvelous grace, amen. Grace for every need. To added affliction, he has added more grace. Anybody in here got a complaint tonight against the grace of God? I dare say 1,000 times no. Grace, grace, wonderful, marvelous grace. Shout it from the housetop. But with that grace is responsibility. For he says to us in verse 7 of my text today, Ephesians 3, whereof I was made a minister. That word minister means servant, not preacher. It's the idea of one who serves another. And in this case, we are the servants of the Most High God. God's grace has made us a minister. I love that word made. Now the first inclination in our mind is the picture of one who's larger than we are and with greater force than we are, demands of us under penalty that we serve him. My mentor back home, Brother Langston, will make this statement. He said, I serve God. I quote him often. He said, I serve God because I ought to. Somebody help me and say amen right there. He said, I serve God because I'm afraid not to. That's an amen too. There is a consequence, but he always concludes by saying, but I serve God because I want to. Amen. And it's the grace of God that has made us a minister, made us a servant. Now, I looked up that definition, and it used three or four terms that I thought was quite interesting in that they are associated with our lives. And the Bible dictionary said that this word servant, this word minister, which we interpret to be servant, means a deacon. That's pretty good. It's the idea of one who's a waiter, who serves others food and drink. But he also said that this word was reserved for those that are servants of a king. We've been made a minister. Now, ladies, you're not off the hook because this word just means servant. I'm not talking about the one that stands in the pulpit, the man of God, and that proclaims the word of God. But all of us have the responsibility, because of the grace God has bestowed upon us, to minister for him. Made a minister. That word made, not in the idea of being required under penalty. But I'll give you three other little thoughts about that word made. The word made means to fashion. Any of you ladies that still sew, that's becoming a lost art, is it not? Amen. But all you ladies that still sew, you refer to your sewing as making something. You'll say, she made that dress. She made that skirt. She made that outfit. What's she saying? She fashioned it. The word fashioned has to do with what's on the outside. Do you know God still like to do some things on the outside that would make you a servant? Sometimes God is operating in our lives, not for our benefit, but for the benefit of those that are watching us. Somebody's looking at you. Somebody's watching you. Amen. And I believe that the grace of God manifested in our life, making us a servant for Christ's sake, will do something on the outside so that others would be able to look at us and say, something's different about you. You serve another master. Amen. Fashions us. Do you think, Brother Freeman, I don't know, I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but I wonder when I read that statement, made a servant, and it gives us that idea of something fashioned, something visible, something that could be seen, something on the outside. I can't help but to wonder about that Old Testament story. When the Bible said that if a man had a servant, and on the Jubilee he released that servant, but if that servant got away, and he said in his heart, my master was a good master, He provided for me. He supplied me. He was a good master. And so he would turn and go back to the master's house, knock on the door. The servant would knock on the door of the master. The master would come to the door and say, "How are you? You're back. What do you need?" And he'd say, "I could be free. I have liberty. I can do as I please, but you're a good master. And if you would allow me to, I'd like to serve you for the rest of my life." The master would say, "Do you understand the consequences of that commitment? That it's irrevocable? You don't get to wait 7 years and then go free. You don't get another pass at this. You're a servant for the rest of your life." He'd say, "I understand, but I have faith in you. I trust you. You're not going to do me wrong. I can trust you. I can trust in what you have done and will do." He said, "Well, if that's what you want to do, it's your choice. But if that's what you want to do, if my goodness has caused you to want to do that, then let's go down to the gate of the city." And when the elders gathered round, he would set that servant up against a pillar of the gate. And he would take a hammer in his hand and an awl, and he would mutilate the ear of that servant. He didn't puncture a hole and put an earring in it, honey. Don't you let nobody fool you. He mutilated that ear, just a bloody hunk of meat hanging on the side of his head. And he would turn and walk away. And that man would say, "I'm a servant for life." It's an amazing thing, Brother Brandon, when that man turned and walked back through the town with that piece of bloody meat hanging on the side of his head that used to be an ear. He walked through town and everybody saw it. Everybody saw it. They didn't say, "Oh, what a servant. Man, he must have been a good servant. He must have been an irreplaceable servant. His master must not have been able to do without him." It didn't go like that. But when they saw that man walking by, had that piece of flesh hanging off that used to be an ear, that'd been mutilated, something visible on the outside, there's not a doubt in my mind, here's what they'd say: "Oh, what a master. He must have had a good master. His master must have been extraordinarily, exceptionally good to him." And when you and I allow the grace of God to fashion us into a servant, the world will look at us and they'll say, "Oh, what a master they serve. Oh, what a savior they serve. Oh, what a king they serve." Let us be faithful to let God make us, fashion us into being a servant. Number two, the word "make" not only has with it the idea of something that's fashioned, that sight, but it also carries with the idea of something that's forged. And that forging is the idea of something that's been pressed out of a mold. It's been pressed out of a mold. Can I say that the sum events of our life, grace has intervened so that we'll be a strong servant? It really means more than just the idea. To press something out of a mold is not a cookie cutter. You see, the cookie cutter just gives you an identical shape, but it gives you no stability. I'm not a machinist. I've known a few friends that were. I was attending a Sunday school class one Sunday morning, and a machinist was teaching. He's a preacher, but he was also a machinist, and he was teaching on that phrase where the Bible said in him is no variableness at all. And he spent about 20 minutes, Brother Thompson, talking about that was a terminology used to describe the perfection of a bearing. He says, as long as that bearing's absolutely perfectly round, it never vibrates. It never alters. It never wears. Hallelujah. I'm glad in him is perfect. He's perfect. Amen. No variableness at all. But something that's been forged carries with it the idea, Brother Merriman, that it has been heated to a state of liquid and then poured in. It's putting an edge on a knife. It's tempering the steel. How do you temper steel? You heat it and you beat it. And when you heat it, you beat it. And then you heat it and you beat it. And you heat it and you beat it. And when you take that molten metal and you pour it into that form, it is given that way so that there is an element of strength to it. And God has allowed some things to transpire in your life, but He didn't let them destroy you. You were cast down, but not forsaken. You were perplexed, but not destroyed. Amen. And in those difficult hours, the light of the grace of God came shining through, and you made it through those trials, and you made it through those troubles. What was God doing? He was making you a servant. He was adding strength to your life. He was adding stability to your life. Lastly, the word make. If you say, I'm going to make somebody something, I'm going to make him a teacher, I'm going to make him a fireman, I'm going to make him a policeman, it means that I'm going to fortify him. I'm going to skill him. I'm going to give him the things that are necessary in his life that will enable him to be what I want him to be. God's grace. We've been given a dispensation of grace that none of us would deny and all of us rejoice in. A grace that unveiled some things, revealed some things. A grace that reconciled us to God. But a grace that makes us respond. We've been made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. What does that grace do, by the way? Look what it's saying. Here's a good close. He said it's the effectual working of His power. It's the same word we get the word effervescence from. It bubbles up. Amen. Cleansing bubbles. You ladies ever use that scrubbing bubble stuff? You spray it on, it all foams up. They say you just have to wash it away. It's effective. Has God's grace been effective in your life? Are you saved and know it? On your way to heaven without any question or anxiety about eternity? Are you satisfied with the goodness of God that's been poured into your life? Are you even satisfied with the things that He's brought you through for His glory? Well, then don't fail to live up to the responsibility. But I don't think I can do that. That might be asking too much, is it? Is it? If weighed against the grace of God that's been given freely in your life. If we are the recipients of grace, then we should be shouldering up under the responsibility of being a servant. We have the grace of God. Let's stand to our feet, heads are bowed. If there's one amongst us this evening that's never asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, cannot say without hesitation that you're ready to meet your God. There's grace for that. There's grace for that. There's grace that'll reveal your sin. And grace that'll show you a Savior. And grace that'll welcome you into the family of God. Tonight's your night. But for the rest of us that are saved, take a walk down the memory lane of grace. Consider what grace has done in your life. Remember where He was when He saved you. Remember how He's transformed you. Remember how He's met your needs. Remember how He's supplied many of your wants. Remember how He's been good in His blessings. With those come responsibility. If God wants you to preach, preach. If God wants you to pack your goods and go to the mission field, make your preparations and go. If God wants you to get involved in a particular area of this church's outreach, get involved in it. The least you could do in light of grace. Do you bring a railing accusation against the Savior? Look how good He's been to you. Look at the grace that has been abundant. Look at what God has done. And then find that grace calls you. Grace said, come and serve me. Oh, I was going to take you to the book of 1 Kings 10, but I won't tonight. I'll just give it to you from saying it. 1 Kings 10 is the story where the queen of Sheba comes to see Solomon. And she said this, happy are these thy men. Happy are thy servants that stand continually before thee. The greatest motivation to serve God is the presence of God. Oh, we get to serve God. Grace, marvelous, wonderful grace. The pianist is playing. The altars are open. Some have already moved before we've even asked you to come. What's God want you to do? What are you listen, I'm going to give the service to Brother Freeman in just a moment, but what are you resisting God about tonight? What is He dealing with your heart about? And we could say, you know, is there a vice in your life you just can't seem to let go of? Hasn't God's grace been enough to ask that of you? Some additional step of faith that God wants you to take? Hasn't God's grace been sufficient in your life to ask that of you? God's grace. Some of you looking back at countless decades of the grace of God, and all God's ask is that you serve Him. Just serve me. Just live a consecrated life and do what I've asked you to do. Now listen, I believe we ought to get specific about this. I believe there's probably the Holy Ghost probably right this minute dealing with somebody about a very particular thing the Holy Ghost wants you to do. Quit fighting the will of God. God's grace has been and will be sufficient for whatever He asks of you to do. The altars are full, but there's room for you. There's plenty of room for you. Why don't you come do business?